This is our last Shabbat before we have the break next week. We don't have Shabbat next Saturday here at the synagogue. And then the following week, we will probably have a little bit of a lighter crowd given what day it is, December 25th. And then the following week is New Year's Day. So there's just some kind of unusual weeks coming up. But if you have your Matthew reading guide, we're going to be going straight forward today with our Matthew series. And there's only four verses in today's text, but I've got a lot of notes. And I know there's one thing probably that I can definitely tell for sure, that these are probably four of the most misunderstood verses in the entire Bible. And there's another thing I can be sure of, is that not everybody, of course, is going to agree with what I say, because we all have our ideas and our thoughts about this. So, for the 10% of you that are going to agree with me, please come up and encourage me afterwards, because 90% of you will be disagreeing with me. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully it won't be that. All kidding aside, this is a really hotly debated, contested set of scriptures. No matter what I share today, I think there'll be a nuance you may or may not agree with. All I can tell you is I've sought the Lord on this probably for 30 years. This is one of those things that you really have to dig in. You know, the scripture tells us that there's two types of food spiritually. There's milk and there's meat. Sometimes we have these ooey-gooey, so nice verses of milk, and it's just so nice, praise the Lord. We could just be so encouraged, and everybody goes away happy. And then there is the meat, and today's meaty. Today's like really good steak, all right? Does anybody like steak in here? I love steak. So there's good steak here, okay? And but it's meat, and that means it's a little bit harder to chew and digest. So put your thinking caps on, but really, just let's go before the Lord and let's seek his face, because there's sound biblical truth, I believe, that we can all glean from this today. There's the heart of Adonai that I believe we can glean from these verses today. Today we're going to be talking about Yeshua's words about the Torah, what the Torah means, how Yeshua lived it out, and how you and I can practically live it out today. It's a daunting task for 30, 40, whatever minutes I'm going to take. And I know I'm not going to cover everything. That's the other thing to talk about. There's so much in these four verses. We could do hours of study, in-depth Bible study on them. But I really only have 30 or 40 minutes to go through it. So let's just, you know, go through it and study the Word, apply the Word, and see what the Lord speaks to us today. Now, Matthew 5:17, let's begin. Yeshua started his earthly ministry. He has started his earthly ministry. He's in the Galilee region. He's up on that hill, not really a mountain, it's kind of a hill there, overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And he's giving his great discourse on the Torah, also called the Sermon on the Mount. And in his great discourse on the Torah, he comes to words about the Torah. Shocker. Let's start with Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the Torah, the law, or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The first question we need to ask, we in 21st century America, right, Jew and Gentile here in Florida, far away from the context of living there 21 centuries ago or 20 centuries ago, we have to understand the first question we have to ask is, what is the Torah? What is the Torah? There's so many misconceptions about what the Torah is and what the Torah is not. As I mentioned before, it can refer to the first five books of the Bible, which historically, it typically, when we talk about the Torah, it does mean that. But it can also mean all of the Tanakh, the Torah and the prophets, and then the writings. It can also mean all of Scripture for us, which for us is the older and the newer, or the old and new covenants. So Yeshua here, I believe, is referring to the first five books. He does mention the prophets, and I think what he's doing there is, what he's saying is, he's saying, I'm talking to you about the Torah. I'm talking to you about God's instructions here, the first five books, but I'm tacking on the prophets, because the prophets, we'll talk about this just very briefly, but the prophets are sent historically, whether it's the major or the minor prophets, Isaiah or Jeremiah or Micah or, you know, whoever, Malachi, they're there to point people back to God. And they're there to point people back to God's instructions or God's word or God's Torah. So I think that's why he's connecting them together. But Torah is commonly referred to, and you heard the translation, I'm using the ESV, but most all of our translations are going to say law instead of Torah. And that's commonly how it's translated it from the Greek. But law has an imperfect connotation. And certainly it has a negative connotation. When you think of law, you think of dogmatic set of rules. Do this and you'll be okay. You'll avoid the police. Do this or don't do this or do this wrong and you're looking at jail time or you're looking at, they're coming after you or something like that. There's a negative connotation to the word law. But Torah actually means instructions. That's a positive connotation, right? Instructions for us. Torah was never given as a legalistic negative set of things that are going to be these gotchas if we don't do them. It's very important to understand that going into this. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. Exodus chapter 6, 6 through 8 are what we typically refer to or commonly call the four I wills. If you remember during the Passover season, there's the I wills corresponding to the cups at Passover Seder and talking about how God is bringing Israel out. But I want to center in on these verses for a very specific reason. And that reason is God took, with these verses, God took a slaved people, an enslaved people, and brought them to freedom. God took a people that was a loose band of tribes and made them a nation. But he even did more than that. In these verses, God is talking about redeeming Israel. So we see where God redeems the nation of Israel, and that's back in Exodus chapter 6. Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, I just can't resist really quickly to say this. When we went through the verses, I will redeem you. Redemption is there. They become a redeemed people here. How do they become a redeemed people? Very interesting. With an outstretched arm. In the prophets, it talks about the arm of the Lord, and that is a messianic reference. It's talking about Messiah. Okay, so I want us to understand redemption is not found in, this is before the Torah was given. Torah was given in Exodus chapter 20. We're going to talk about that in a minute. This is Exodus 6. They come out as slaves. God redeems them. And of course, there's a lot of that whole imagery of slavery being sin. And God brings us from bondage or slavery to freedom in Messiah. So there's redemption going on in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He miraculously delivers Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, out of slavery, to freedom. And then, after they're a redeemed people, he makes a contract with them. He makes an agreement with them, a treaty, if you will. And that is the Torah. Exodus 20 is when the Torah was given. Now, what happens in and of around Exodus chapter 20 is when they go to Mount Sinai, as you know the story, they go to Mount Sinai, they receive the Torah in Exodus 20. In Exodus 19, they respond and they say, we will do everything you say. We're your redeemed people. I'm paraphrasing. We're your redeemed people now. Let's live for you now. They're agreeing to it. Exodus chapter 19. After both parties agreed to the treaty that was presented in Exodus chapter 20, the Torah, it was ratified. How was it ratified? Exodus 24:8. I'm not going to turn there, just so you have a reference. The blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on the people, Exodus 24:8. The meal was given between God and the 70 elders. Remember, they went up on the mountain and they ate with God, Exodus 24:11. Those are signs, classical signs, with any of the covenants of ratification. Ratification with blood, ratification with a meal. So an already redeemed people gets the set of instructions to live by and it's ratified with the Lord. Now that Israel was redeemed, how are they supposed to live? The Torah answers that question for us. It tells us, it told them, it tells us, by following Torah, by following these precepts, we can learn how to live as a redeemed people. We can learn how to be holy as God is holy. And that leads me to our first point today. Point number one is the Torah is God's standard of righteousness. It is his standard of holiness. It's one thing to be redeemed. Just like when you and I are redeemed, we become believers in Yeshua, right? Then what? How are we supposed to live? We can't go living the same way we lived before, right? We can't go saying the same kind of things we said, certainly some of the language we used. We can't go doing some of the things we did. They're unhealthy and they're wrong. So we have to learn how to live when we become believers, how to live a redeemed life. And this was Israel learning how to live a redeemed life. Israel was, or the Torah was God's standard of how to live as a redeemed people. If Israel was to follow the commandments, circumcision, the kashrut commandments, which is the clean and unclean, not only about food, but also about impurity and how to be holy and pure. The holidays, putting God first in their lives, treating others with respect and care. The Torah talks about all of these things. If they did those things, they would learn how to be a holy people, set apart from the rest of the world, living a holy life with a holy God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verse 12. So I want us to get this picture of what Torah is. It's a guidebook of how to live the redeemed life. And in and of itself, Torah, or the instructions of God, God's words of conduct for us and life, is good. Romans 7, 12. So the law is holy, the Torah is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So that's the bottom line. That's the foundation that we've established. Now go back to Matthew chapter 5. Go back to our text today. Matthew 5, 17. Now we have an idea of what Torah is. Now we're going to go back and read this verse again. Verse 17. Do not think, this is Yeshua talking, do not think that I have come to abolish the Torah, the law, or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now this verse is greatly misunderstood. It's either glossed over by most of the body of Messiah, or it's taught incorrectly. I want to quote from you a couple of other Messianic rabbis. These happen to be some theologians, and comments that they've made regarding this verse and regarding Torah in general. I'm going to give you two people. You may or may not know them. One is, his name is Rabbi Barney Kasdan. He's a rabbi out in San Diego, and he wrote God's Appointed Times. Anybody have that book? God's Appointed Times? This is a quote from Rabbi Kasdan. By his own words, Yeshua is not bringing a new teaching or new Torah to his people. He is coming to complete the covenants that were previously given. And this makes sense. When Yeshua came, he's building upon the earlier covenants. We had the Abrahamic covenant, which is Genesis chapter 12, where God makes this treaty or this covenant with Abram, who later became Abraham. Then we have the Mosaic covenant, which is really Torah. Then we have the Davidic covenant that God makes with King David. And then we have the new covenant that is given with Yeshua the Messiah. So there's a building upon the covenants. I've talked about that before, and Rabbi Kasdan mentions that in this quote. I also want to quote from David Stern. Many of you know David Stern. He wrote the Jewish New Testament commentary. He has the Jewish New Testament translation and the complete Jewish Bible. And he says, Yeshua came to complete our understanding of the Torah and prophets. He came to complete our understanding of the Torah and prophets. Now, this is a profound statement. The Greek word used in verse 17 for fulfill, which is the kind of the verse in the word in question. The Greek word used in verse 17 for fulfill is pleirao. And that is a Greek word that's used biblically, and I want to give you another reference to where that's referred to in the New Testament. So go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. I'm quoting this verse just to give you a context and understanding of what this Greek word, or what this word fulfill means, because it's terribly misunderstood, I think. Ephesians 5, 18 says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Same word. Be filled with the Spirit. So when we become believers in Yeshua, we're supposed to be filled up, filled full with the Spirit of God in us, right? We're supposed to let the Ruach, the Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, guide our lives, instruct us, teach us which way to go and which way not to go. That is the same word when he says, I have come to fulfill, or to fill up the Torah for you, which goes along with Stern's quote. The meaning here is that the Torah is not done away with, but it is brought to its fullest meaning with the advent of Yeshua's coming. Let me say that again. It's brought to its fullest meaning with the advent of Yeshua's coming. In fact, with his earthly ministry, Yeshua is teaching us, you and I, today even, how to walk out the Torah in our lives. That's point number two. Yeshua shows us how to live out Torah. We know what Torah is now, its instructions. Yeshua comes to bring it to its fullest meaning so we can live it out in our lives. Yeshua doesn't say when he, this would have taken him like 20 minutes and he would have been like, okay, see you later. It would not have taken him 3.5 years to instruct us. But Yeshua doesn't say, here it is, now go do it, go do it. He says, this is how you do it. And then he starts walking and he starts teaching and he starts living for 3.5 years. And he's teaching people how to live the concept of Torah to its fullest meaning. In the next few weeks, when we get back from our break, we're going to be talking about the rest of chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, the remainder of the drash on the Torah or the Sermon on the Mount. Because he's then, after these four verses, he's going into explanation of what he means by living it fully in our lives. So before we even get to what that means to live out Torah in our lives, we have to understand some definitions here. And it's really important to understand Torah contrasted with another thing called sin, because they are completely mutually exclusive things. Remember, Torah is God's standard of righteousness, that you have this on one side. On the other side, you have sin. A couple of verses that will illustrate this for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Go to 1 John towards the end, not John, 1 John. And in 1 John 3, verse 4, we read this. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, okay? So you see the differences here. Torah on one side, sin on the other. Sin is lawlessness or Torahlessness, you know, because Torah is commonly translated as law. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Yeshua, who is our ultimate example, was the example for 3.5 years, 2,000 years ago, for the people of how to live. He was walking with them. He's our example today, if we would listen to his words even today. He's walking around. He's teaching us as a godly example of how to fill up and Torah to the full, how to live out Torah to the full. 1 Peter 2:22 gives us a glimpse of this, talking about Yeshua. He committed no sin, neither was any deceit, was deceit found in his mouth. So he did not sin, he practiced Torah, right? The opposite of sin. You see the difference there. So Yeshua's earthly life and his ministry is meant to be the greatest example for you and I of how to live out Torah, how to live out God's perfect standard for our lives. Remember, Yeshua is our great rabbi. He's our great teacher. Rabbi means teacher. He also shows us the perfect example of how to live out. He's an example. You know, if you've ever had someone in your life that's a role model to you, many of you have role models. When I was younger, I had a lot of role models. Some of those role models, when I grew up, I found out they weren't so good as role models, right? And some of those role models were sort of shattered for me. But God is a role model that will never let us down. And God is a role model that we can always look to and say, well, that's the standard. Yeshua is that example for us. He shows us how to fully live out Torah every single moment of our lives. Okay, back to our text. Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to verses 18 and 19 now. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, nor a dot, not a dot, will pass from the law, the Torah, until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Yeshua embodies Torah, right? He taught it, he lived it, he modeled it, and now we get to us. How are we supposed to live in light of Torah and in light of Yeshua walking in front of us, right? The rabbi takes disciples. Yeshua took earthly disciples 2,000 years ago, and guess what? Today, if you and I have trusted in Yeshua as our Lord and as our Savior, as our great rabbi, we're walking behind him. We're learning from the master here. How are we supposed to live as he lived? How are we supposed to be filled up fully with Torah as he is filled up fully with Torah? We've already previously seen, so again, a lot of misconceptions with this, so I'm just trying to go slow and give us, you know, kind of give us some understanding. We've previously seen how Israel was already a redeemed people when they were brought out before the Lord. Then they were given Torah as a way to be holy and separate from the world. You and I as believers are taught, are called to be holy and separate from the world as well. Now we have to understand that all of us, Jew and Gentile, all of us who are, have accepted Yeshua as our Messiah, we've accepted him through what? Through faith. And this is a key point that we cannot lose when we go through this. Because people go down the road of, well, what do I do? How do I live out Torah? And immediately we go to what do you do and what do you not do? So it's important to clarify every single time so we never forget that it's always by faith. It's always a decision by faith. It was a decision by faith for Israel as a nation all those years ago. And individually now, Jew and Gentile, it's a decision by faith for you and I to now accept the fullness that of Torah that has come, which is Yeshua the Messiah. So we have to establish that fact. We're redeemed solely based on faith. But the popular misconception now is that the Torah is bad. We don't need it. It's something that's done away with or something that's bad now or unuseful. There's also an understanding, a very bad understanding, that it is a works-based kind of thing, that the way we have right standing or proper standing with God is by doing things or not doing things, okay? That is a misconception. It was really a misconception back then, and it's a misconception today. And this is a problem throughout the world and throughout, I would say, Judaism and what we call term Christianity or the body of Messiah. Let me explain that. Traditional Judaism, in many ways, understands that there is a faith component. But in many ways, traditional Judaism over the last thousands of years has knee-jerk gone back to works-based. And that is just, that's just reality, okay? We can disagree or agree on it, but it is reality that a lot of times in Judaism, traditional Judaism, things are done in order to get standing before God or to be redeemed before God. That's not proper biblical understanding. The same way, though, in the body of Messiah, we can easily turn it into a legalistic thing, can't we? Well, I did these things. I'm not even talking about Torah now. Well, I'm doing this or I'm doing that. So therefore, I'm better than you. Or therefore, I am more redeemed or more have better standing before God from you because I'm doing these things that you're not. You know, because it's very, you can look at it and say, well, I'm doing this. You're not doing this. Therefore, I'm better than you, right? So we have to be very careful, both in traditional Judaism talking about and in mainstream Christianity in the body of Messiah, that we don't fall into that trap. We have to understand that that is a legalistic pursuit of Torah or righteousness before God is never good. So we get to these verses, though, and we say, you know what? There's so many commandments. There's so many things to do. There's so many things that I did that I shouldn't have done and that I didn't do and I should do. And you get just really all crazy about it, right? I'm not measuring up. I'm least in the kingdom. Oh, no, I'm just this tiny little, yeah, I'm sitting on the back pew in heaven, right? That's the understanding when I don't do all these things. So we frantically try to do commandments and things. And it's one of the most debated topics, I think, certainly, I think in Messianic Judaism, it's one of the most debated topics is the role of the Torah. Now, I am not going to solve it for all of us in 30 or 40 minutes, like I said. I'm just going to pose questions, and I'm also going to try to understand the context of these things. So if you're thinking I'm going to solve your questions for, I don't know how many years about the Torah, I'm sorry to disappoint you. This is where the disappointment comes in. Don't throw anything at me, but we have just different conceptions of what Torah is. Some say we shouldn't follow Torah at all, just the teachings of Yeshua, right? Some say we should follow that plus the Ten Commandments. Some say we should follow that plus the ethical laws. Some say we should follow that plus the holidays, plus keeping kosher, and add them on. There is no definitive answer to this. And if I stand up and tell you that I have all the answers, don't listen to me. Because it is a hotly debated topic. And a lot of times, there's a place that you and I are at today where we can only do this many things. We can only think this way, and it's enough. And then we get to this point, and maybe we take on a little bit more. You know, in traditional Judaism, I think they get this a little bit, because what the ultra-Orthodox, the Hasidim say is, they basically say, if you just do one commandment, just do one thing, and that's enough. And then try another one. Better to do that than to do it wrong or to do too many and not do enough. So I'm not saying that that's truth. I'm just saying that's better understanding than, oh, I've got to do it all or I'm going to be least in the kingdom of heaven and all this. We get so wrapped up in this, and it is not healthy. It is not healthy, and there is no definitive answer. And a lot of people are going on the internet, a lot of people are going in their congregations and saying there's an answer, just do this, this, and this. And I'm telling you, there is no definitive answer. We have to follow the Spirit of the living God. We have to ask God. We have to see where we're at in our lives, what country we're living in. My goodness, you can't even keep these agricultural parts of the Torah because we're not living in Israel 2,000 years ago. We have no functioning temple. We can't take a sacrifice there. So you have to understand that this is a nuanced thing. Where do you begin? Where do you stop? We got to be very careful because we can get hung up on this. There is a balance, and we need to be prayerfully looking at that balance. But I want us all to get out of the weeds for a second and look at the big picture here. Here's the thing. When we're going on and on about what do we do, what do we not do, what do we do, what do we not, we're asking the wrong question. We're asking the wrong question. Instead of spending so much time on what to do or how much to do, we should instead be spending the bulk of our time and energy on how to be. Not what to do, but how to be. Because if Torah points us to anything, it teaches us how to be a holy and redeemed people. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures about how you can really break down 613 commandments to make it relevant to our lives here in 21st century America. Go to the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. Towards the end of the Old Testament, Micah is one of the minor prophets. He's one of the minor prophets. Now, remember, the prophet's role was to point us back to God's standard of holiness, which is called the Torah. And Micah 6:8 tells us this: He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Okay, this is the key. This should sound very familiar to us because the last 2 weeks, both me and our bar mitzvah 2 weeks ago talked about this verse. So let's go there. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Yeshua is asked constantly, what do I do? How do I do this? What do I, you know, back in his day, 2,000 years ago, there was debate like there is today. How much of this to follow? How much of this to do? And you know, there was not uniform agreement on it because you had people like the Essenes, that were like, this whole society's corrupt. Let's go out into the hills and live there because we can live a pure life. And that's what the Essenes did to follow their, you know, their understanding of how to live by Torah. And then you had the Sadducees that were all about the temple system and the sacrifices. And they did it to the most exacting detail. And then you had the Pharisees that said, no, holiness should be a part of our life every single moment. So when you go into your house and you go to your dining room table, it's a holy table. And those chairs you're sitting on are holy. And every word that comes from your mouth every day is holy. So that was their standard of righteousness. And then you had the common people walking around. And so you had all these different ways of expressing how to live a holy life. And, you know, it's not that one, we got to stop thinking about one is better than the other. Well, the Essenes were a little bit better than the Pharisees. No, we have to start looking at how are we going to live a holy life given the circumstances of what we're living in and how we're living. Matthew 22, 37 is Yeshua's response when the young man comes to him and says, what do I do for eternal life? And he says to him, he said this to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You know, the great sage Hillel, who lived a generation before Yeshua, when he was asked, how do you follow Torah, by a Gentile, he said, don't do anything harmful to your neighbor. That's basically Torah, which is essentially the same thing Yeshua is saying. Yeshua is saying, love God, and love other people as you love yourself. If you get those two things, you're getting the essence of how to be as the Torah defines it. Point number three, you and I are supposed to live out the righteous requirements of Torah. In the book of Romans, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Rav Shaul talks a lot about faith. He talks a lot about the Torah, nomos, or the law. And in the book of Romans, Rav Shaul also understands and introduces this other concept to us, the concept of sin and how that ties into the law. And as I said, this is such a misunderstood concept. And Rav Shaul is such a misunderstood apostle. We have to understand what he's saying in verses like Romans 8, 3, and 4, which is what I'm going to get to in a minute. But Rav Shaul is teaching us that we are bound up by sin because of our fallen nature, because we sinned in the Garden of Eden and we continue to sin today. That, another word for that sin in our lives is the flesh, right? You've heard of the flesh versus the spirit. Sin versus living by the godly standard of Torah. Now our flesh, or sin, works contrary to the Spirit of God. And he's here in these verses, Shaul is contrasting the flesh with the Spirit of God. Now the Torah in and of itself, we've got to understand the proper role of the Torah. The Torah in and of itself does not have the capacity to save us. This goes in line with what we talked about with Exodus chapter 6. They were already a redeemed people. When redeemed by Yeshua, we're set free from sin. And in order to show those righteous requirements of the Torah, loving God and loving others, we have to live it out in our lives. Now listen to what Shaul says in Romans 8, 3 and 4, how he wraps all this together. For God has done what the law, what the Torah, weakened by the flesh, by sin, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Shaul is not saying that the Torah is weak in and of itself. He's saying that we're weakened from fulfilling God's perfect standard when sin is in play. Sin weakens Torah in our lives. Sin weakens our understanding of how to be a godly people before God. Because we read before, the Torah is holy and good. But because of sin, we are weakened. The power of living that way according to Torah is weakened in our life. We make the Torah weak in our lives. But in Yeshua, and by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, we can live out the righteous requirements of the Torah. So you see, with the advent of Messiah coming, the arm of the Lord, the Redeemer, we can live out those righteous requirements of the Torah. It's like the missing ingredient, Yeshua. He gives us the Spirit of the living God in us so that we can live a holy and godly life. Okay, now back to the text. How am I doing on time? Okay. A little bit more time. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, the last verse. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you read these verses, this verse, in line with doing things for redemption or doing things for right standing with God, it should get us pretty worried, right? You say, oh boy, we're in big trouble. Because if we can't live holier than the Pharisees, we're in big trouble. Remember those Pharisees who were the ones that had holiness in every aspect of their lives? The Pharisees were what has become, you know, the modern day traditional Judaism, I'll say it this way, is based on the Pharisees. The Pharisees were really the only sect that survived in traditional Judaism the destruction of the temple. Sadducees went away. There was no temple. Everything they based on was the temple sacrifices. Essenes went away. Zealots went away. Pharisees were left, and the derivation of the Pharisees these days is traditional Judaism, or Orthodox Judaism, if you will. And so we have to understand holiness in every aspect of life. Boy, how can we live that way? We're struggling to do some of the basic commandments sometimes. We're in trouble if we read this verse like that. But the essence of what Yeshua is saying here is that it's not just about doing the commandments. You can do all the commandments and have a terrible heart attitude, a haughty attitude. The Pharisees and the, let me just say this, a little note here. The Pharisees and the scribes get a bad rap. We know that Yeshua calls them out a lot. The reason he calls them out a lot, I believe, is that they were close to really seeing it. You had Pharisees, you had Nicodemus, you had Gamaliel, you had these people really watching and waiting and understanding when Yeshua came and he said these things. So they were close. And when we see chapters like, and I'll quote it in a minute, but it's Matthew chapter 23, which seems very condemning about Pharisees. What it really is it's just a argument Yeshua is having with them. It's like paraphrase. It's like, you're so close, but you're missing it. You're missing it. And again, the language is pretty rough in Matthew 23, but we also have to note in places like the Talmud, the language is even rougher. And this rabbi is really getting on this rabbi about something, and they get even more brutal. So we got to understand context. Context is everything, as I've said before. Pharisees get a bad rap. Yeshua calls them out a lot, but they were very aligned with Yeshua's teachings. I'm not saying Yeshua was a Pharisee. I don't believe he got into any one of the sects and said, I'm here, I'm going to be part of your membership. I believe he was kind of speaking the Lord's words, and all of these sects had gleams of truth trying to strive to find God, and here comes God in the flesh, Yeshua, the Messiah. But he's calling them out in areas that some of them were getting wrong. So now I'll go to Matthew 23. I just want to give you one example of this. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. Matthew 23, 5 to 7. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries, which we know is tefillin, broad, and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Now, what does that connotate to you and I? That basically is all about external things. It's all about showy things. It's look what I've done. Look at how pious or godly I am. We are all in danger of doing that, are we not? As believers, this isn't just a problem the Pharisees had 2,000 years ago. It's a problem we have many times today. Don't just do things based on how it's going to look by appearances. You know, we live in such an external and appearance-based society today. Social media, it's all external based. I can put something out on Instagram and you could think to me about me, he has such a charmed life, look at him. But as soon as I click it off and, you know, stop my video or stop my post, I could have a mess of a life. External things don't always show what's internal for us. And Yeshua is saying it's not about the external, folks, it's about the internal. Don't look at appearances. Yeshua came to show us the proper way to look at Torah. And it's not just by rotely following Torah, because we can have a heart problem even if we rotely follow all 613 all day long. So go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. I'm just going to read one verse here. There's a sin problem. Sin is pervasive. It was pervasive 2,000, 3,000 years ago. As the people, the redeemed people, were trying to figure out how to live a holy life, they got it wrong. They sinned. They broke Torah, so to speak. We do the same thing today. And so what does God do? He's trying to change how we look at it all. Jeremiah 31, 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'm going to put my Torah within them. And I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's not just an external thing anymore. He's going to get it inside. He's going to penetrate it, get it into our heart of hearts. And he does this ultimately, it's a prophetic scripture. He does this ultimately by bringing forth Yeshua the Messiah. All the works we do, and you could do works even greater than the Pharisees, all the works we do are not good if we don't have a heart change. If we don't get it on the inside, it goes beyond rules. Go to Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Yeshua is teaching us, and we're going to see this in chapters following. Yeshua takes the essence of what he's saying in these four verses, and then he expounds on it for 2.5 more chapters in the Sermon on the Mount. This is one example of what he's doing. Matthew 5, 27 to 28. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Right? That's simple, right? Don't commit adultery. We can do that all day long. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In that verse, that example, Yeshua is teaching us, God is teaching us how to live out Torah to its full extent. It's not enough to just do the word. We can do that all day long and have a horrible heart. and have a horrible, sinful life inside of us, looking at women lustfully all the time. Yeshua is trying to get it inside of us, just like Jeremiah 31 is talking about. He brings forth Messiah, Yeshua, and tells us it's about the heart, and he tells us how to internalize Torah. And that's point number four, the last point today. We must internalize the Torah. You've got to internalize it, or else it's ineffective in making you a holy people before God. So we must take these righteous requirements of the Torah, of the law, and internalize them. This is the essence. That's when your righteousness is going to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes, or meaning it's going to exceed those who only do things externally, look like their lives are together, but they're a mess inside. Now, we're all a mess. We're all a work in progress. We all fall short of the glory, right? But we have the perfect example who picks us back up and helps us follow behind him as he shows us every single day of our life how to live out Torah to its fullest extent in our lives. And it is a change of heart experience that we're talking about. So I don't think I convinced you that I know it all. Hopefully I didn't convince you that. I didn't convince you that if you do these things, you're going to be great, right, in the kingdom of heaven. But what I hopefully we conveyed today is that it's a heart attitude. It's an internalization of the Torah, and it's Yeshua, the embodiment of all the Torah, that is allowing us to be filled up with the righteous requirements of the Torah in our lives so we can go out there and we can be light for him. Let's pray. Lord God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so much meat today, Lord, and we just barely scratched the surface. But God, you're on the throne. You sent Yeshua down, and Yeshua, you've come. And we thank you, God, because you have provided a perfect example of how to walk out Torah. Whenever we mess up, we can go back to you and say, Lord, I messed up. Sin got in the way, and I broke that commandment. But Lord, through Yeshua, we can live out those righteous requirements of Torah, loving God, loving other people. God, that's what you want for us. That's the essence of what that standard is all about. So help us to get that deep down in our souls today. Help us internalize your word in our lives so we can go out and we can represent you to everyone we see and we meet and we have contact with. We thank you, God, for redeeming us through Messiah Yeshua and teaching us how to live a holy life in you. We praise you and give you all the praise, glory, and honor. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen and amen. Let's all stand.